name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I thank God for this a wonderful opportunity. I always look forward to come and get the blessings of the fast and Nahda of St. Mary and the Church of Virgin Mary and St. Bachumius. Thank God for the love, amazing love for my beloved fathers, Abuna Ya'uq and Abuna Hanna, for inviting my witness, and also for Bardu Bit'abu Ma'ana, who always have them over at St. Mark's, who have like this unwritten agreement. Yani we get the blessing of one another. So thank God for the amazing love that we have. This has been a fairly intense time for all of us, without exception. And we're not surprised that this time comes a time of the fast. Fast is a time of any fast is a time of spiritual revival, but also there's somebody else has a revival. Satan also has a revival, his own revival. Yeah, so that's why he's hyperactive. Of course, we are very saddened to see many churches attacked. Some churches burned, some churches looted, desecrated, and so forth. Sometimes we ask why. Why God allowed this to happen? Isn't He the one who's guarding the church? Why bad things happen to the people who love God and who dedicate their life? Some people lost their businesses, some people lost their home, some people lost their a few people lost their lives. All this with the backdrop of all the promises in the Bible. Amazing promises in the Bible. You know that the gates of Hades shall not have power over the church. That one hair of your, on your head will not perish. That the Lord will preserve all the bones, not one is broken. Who touches you touches the apple of my eye. All these are amazing promises. How can we reconcile the two pictures? What's happening with the promises of God? Some people may, I was talking with somebody and telling me, I'm upset at God. Why God allows this to happen? I told them, no, we should never be upset at God. That's our Father. Never be upset at God. The problem sometimes we try to project these promises on a temporal, in a worldly fashion, not realizing that God's promises are eternal, and they have eternal, meanings. We try to make them short term, but God's promises are eternal. We have to realize what is a church. What is a church? Is a church a building with nice icons facing the east, with an altar or a few altars? Is a church a place where we have a baptistry, we have rooms for Sunday school, or we have some nice hall where we all gather and have fellowship? Is this a church? Or the church something much bigger than the building and icons and classrooms and halls? And even altars. We have to look at what does the church mean? Sometimes it helps to go to the Greek word. And the Greek word for church is, does anyone, any of the deacons know? Ekklesia. We say ekklesia. We say the correct pronunciation is ekklesia. If you drive past a Spanish church, what's written on it? Iglesia. So it comes from ekklesia. What does ekklesia mean? Anyone know? I know it's a church, yeah. What does it mean? The actual meaning of the Greek word. It means the gathering of the believers. Have you heard about a book in the Bible named El Gami'ah? What is El Gami'ah in English? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, ecclesia, gathering. We're all together. So the church means the gathering of the believers, the gathering of all of small churches. And every small church, every family is a small church. St. Paul says, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their household. So the church, large, let's even take a step further. Let's say the one church, the body of Christ, has many members, which we have various churches, and let's say our Coptic church is one of these churches. So our Coptic church worldwide is, again, a church in its own right. And then we have parishes. We have a parish of Virgin Mary and Pachomius in Stony Point. We have a parish of St. Mark in Jersey City. We have a parish, you know, of St. Damiana across the Hudson. So we have all these parishes that are churches in their own right. But then we have, within this church, there are many families. Every family is a church in itself. And let me take it a step further, that every person is a church in their own self. St. Paul says you are the temples of God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. What's a temple? A temple is a place of worship, which is the same thing as a church. So in this essence, every one of us is a mobile church. It's a church. St. Augustine says, do not be afraid of any external enemy, but be victorious with yourself. Be victorious over your own self, and you will defeat the whole world. The enemy may spoil or damage or attack a dwelling or a flock or a house or a church. At the most, they have authority over your own bodies, but he cannot touch your souls. He cannot touch your souls. So in a sense, if we want to defend the church, if I want to defend the church, and I found His Holiness Pope Theodorus and many of the wise bishops who spoke lately are very wise. It's not, the building is not, of course, we love our church buildings. We love them. I mean, but they're not the goal. The soul is the goal. The church that needs to be defended tooth and nail is the soul, is your soul, the church within. This is who you have to defend. We can fix a building. Churches get burned, they get flooded, they get attacked, they get, all of this can be fixed, and they come even nicer at the end. But your soul is the one that needs here the ultimate care and the ultimate defense. In a sense, here I found one of the biggest weapons, one of the most important things we can do. Of course, we need to pray. We just came from a prayer meeting with all the North American bishops this afternoon. We need to help and support the churches that got damaged to rebuild. We need to help and support the people who lost their livelihood and their homes, families of martyrs, and so forth. But there is one thing that we all need to do, and one thing that we must do, which is to repent. I want to talk to you, by the grace of God, about the ultimate defense to the church within you, which is repentance. Repentance is very important. And the word repentance here, again, we go to the Greek. I'm not expert Greek, but some of these Greek words we need to understand very well. What's the Greek for repentance? Anyone studied? Metonia. Which is metanoia? Oh, I know what's a metanoia. I know metanoia. We come here and before the altar we come and we bow down. Or we see one of our reverend, their graces, the bishops, and we give them a metanoia of respect. I thought metanoia is just kneeling down. Yes, a metanoia may mean a kneeling down, but what it means actually, a change of direction. This is true repentance, a change of direction. Compared to true repentance to what I call a revolving door repentance. Ever seen there is revolving doors in these big buildings? You know, these doors that, so I'm sure all kids love that. They go inside the door, and the door keeps spinning around. What do? They stay, take a few spins, and they love it. We enjoy it. It's fun. But it's not fun when it comes to repentance. When I live this life that I go, I sin, repent, confess, go out, sin, the same sin, repent, confess sin, repent, confess, and becomes what I call a revolving door repentance. This is not really a repentance. Metanoia is a change of direction. Spinning around yourself, I think I'm changing my direction, but what in fact I'm doing, I'm not changing anything. I'm just revolving around a fixed point. I'm not making any progress. I'm not moving. I think I'm moving, but I'm going nowhere fast. So we need a clear understanding of true repentance. I'll give you a five-step process. If somebody, God forbid, has to go to Alcoholics Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous, they have a 12-step process. We have a better deal. It's a 5-step process instead of 12-step process. And by the way, interestingly, I attended one lecture by one of our Reverend Fathers who does counseling. He said, what they do in Alcoholics Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous is exactly what we do in repentance and confession. But they have it like spelled out on over 12. Anyway, we'll just do five steps so we can remember. Five steps, you get a number of fingers in your hands. So you can remember them one hand. Number one, I have to know sin. I have to know what is sin. Some people may be doing sin without realizing they're doing sin. Many people think, I'm okay, I'm not that bad. You know, we love to compare ourselves with other people. The example of the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. You know, thank God I fast and I pray and I do. I show up to church all the time. I don't miss nahdas and da, 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 and everything. I'm better than somebody else. Some people are way worse than me. Thank God I'm not that. And when we do this, we kind of overlook our own shortcomings because I'm focused on the shortcoming of others. And since I don't find them in me, I'm better. I'm a good person. I'm okay person. Or they say this person. His life is okay. He has a good heart. She has a good heart. Well, good heart is a good start, but it's not good enough. I still can't forget this French proverb that says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. People have good intentions, but that's not good enough. I have to really look deep inside me and find out what is it that am I doing? What am I saying? What am I thinking about? What am I looking at? What am I hearing? What I am trying to do? What place I'm going? And be discerning, or not discerning, but have more scrutiny. Scrutiny is the word. Scrutiny of myself. And don't just overlook things because I'm not that bad. Many times people ask, Abuna, what's wrong with this? The question is, that's a wrong question to ask. It's not what's wrong with this, what's right with this. Sometimes we try to, if it's not, yeah, it's not so bad. We're not here to do not so bad things. We're here to do good works. We're here to do good works. And if I'm not doing them, sometimes people think, steal, kill, commit adultery, all these things, and I'm thinking I'm okay. What about sins of omission? Have you heard about sins of omission? There are sins of commission, sins that we commit, and there are things of omission, things that we omit. We have sometimes good things that we ought to do if we don't do them. James 4, 17 says, if somebody can do something and cannot do it, it's going to be held against them. What is it that I need to do that I have been failing to do? These are also things I need to realize. So number one, I need to know my sin. I need to find out exactly what am I doing. And what am I doing that I shouldn't be doing, and what I'm not doing that I should be doing. Okay? Commission and omission. Number one is to know your sin. Number two is to feel guilty. Feel sorrow for sin. When the masses in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 heard St. Peter, after he finished his sermon, what happened to them? They were cut to the heart. That means they felt like, oh, I feel like something is wrong with me. People sometimes know they're doing wrong things, but that doesn't bother them. I do not care. A verse we hear so often. You know, Abuna may come and tell somebody about something. Yeah, I know. You say something? I don't care. I don't care. It's become one of these cool phrases. I don't care. That it's what it really epitomizes. I don't care. That I am I'm so involved with myself. I'm so single track minded that really the effects of my choices and my decision and my words on others do not bother me at all. I am doing what I want, the way I want it, the time I want it, and that's it. Everybody else is too bad. And sometimes we say too bad to God as well. We have to feel the guilt. We have to feel the consequence of our sins. One sin is too many. Sometimes we fall into this trap of putting a scale. Okay, I have good and bad, and see, you know, how much good I have, how much bad I have, and we sometimes feel good. Yes, I know I have bad these things, but I'm doing all sorts. I'm a great deacon servant. Blah blah blah. I do this and this. I think, just talking with somebody, and who's struggling with a sin, and said, if there's something I cannot stop doing, you know, will God still hold it against me? I do all these great things. I said, yeah, yes, good, you do all these great things, but still, a sin is a sin. It's exactly like taking your favorite flavor of ice cream. People like what, chocolate here or vanilla? Chocolate or vanilla? Chocolate, yes, chocolate. Get kid of your favorite. And you put all these toppings on it, all your favorite toppings. I never see them, but we're about to finish for another few days. And then after you finish all the toppings, you get a bottle of rat poison. Rat poison. And you put one drop, just one drop on it. One drop of rat poison. Would you touch it? Huh? Would you eat it?
No.
You would not. Of course, if you pour the bottle, of course you'd never eat it. But one drop of poison is enough. So one sin in our life is too many. So that's why I need to feel the effect of my sin, and I need to repent. So number one, know your sin. Number two, feel guilty. Feel sorry for the sin. Number three is a gutum abuna and confess my sin. There is power in coming to God in front of the priest and saying, I have sinned. Like the prodigal son that said, you know, he came to himself and he said, I have sinned between him and God. Which we do, we need to confess to God. Some people say, Abuna, what's wrong? I'm confessed to God already. Yeah, but there is a sense of accountability here that we should have that really helps us when I'm accountable. So he went to his father and said, and he knelt down and said, I have sinned against you, against heaven. So when I go to the priest and confess, it is something that is very helpful for me. It gives me the sense of accountability. And it's not something that's new. In the Old Testament, the sinner had to bring this animal sacrifice, sin offering or guilt offering, and he would come in front of the priest, put his hand on the sacrifice, and confess his sin, you know, to God in the witness of the priest. The sin gets transferred from him to the animal gets killed, and it's offered as a sin or guilt offering. The book of Proverbs talks about him who covers his sin will not prosper. The one who prospers is the one who confesses his sin, who has triumph. And this is what psychology said. That's why people go to counsel, to go to a counselor, go to if needs be, to a psychologist or psychiatrist, because there is a therapeutic value in me going and confessing my sin. St. James talks about confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Of course, we can confess all our... This was how it used to be actually in the first church, that the confession was public. Confession was public. St. Moses the Strong, when he confessed, It was in front of the witness of all the monks in the monastery. But then over time, the church saw it was fitting that it would be done in conference between the person and their father of confession. Please do not let go of confession. It's very important. So number one, know your sin. Number two, feel guilty. Number three, go and confess. Number four, we have to break the habit. You have to break the habit. We do one, two, three, many of us do, but then I don't go to four or five. And when you don't go to four or five, I end up with this revolving door confession. I know my sin, felt sorry, went confessed, but guess what? I just went back, and it's same all over. I'm doing these laps. I'm not going to go anywhere. I need to break that habit. I need to really be able to be victorious over the sin. When you go to a doctor with a sickness, you tell them, you know, the symptoms and so forth. The doctor gives you what? Gives you a prescription for him. He gives you a diagnosis. Said, given what you told me, given what I've seen in you, that you have this virus or this bacteria or this disease, and here is a prescription. I have a choice. When I go out of the doctor's office, I have a choice. I can either tear up this prescription, put it in the garbage, or put it in my pocket, forget about it, or I go to the pharmacy and dispense the prescription. And I can still get the medicine and don't take it as directed. You go home and take it as directed, exactly as the doctor said. So Abuna, he will not let you go out of confession without giving you a prescription. Obviously, if I come to Abuna in confession with the sin several times, that means I have a problem here. That means people think, I go to confess, I want to pray the absolution, and that's it. That's what I got, the absolution. Samba Musa said, to go to confession, you need to get out two things. You need a solution and an absolution. An absolution and a solution. Arabic sounds good too. Hallan wa hallan. Both. I cannot just take the absolution and run away with the absolution. Take the solution. Take the prescription and be honest, faithful in following Abuna's prescription, and this will help you break the habit. And if it doesn't work, the same thing. You go to a doctor, he gives you medicine, doesn't work, he will try another medicine. I will keep at it until we... But the difference there between spiritual disease and physical disease, some physical diseases, there's no solution to them. So you have to live with it. But In spiritual world, there is no sin without forgiveness, except the one without repentance. There is no sin without forgiveness, except the one without repentance. And the unforgivable sin is the sin that we have not repented for. Very simple that. We have to. There is a solution to every sin. Again, someone said to me, I said, he was coming to confess. Abuna said, I don't believe I can change myself. No, you can. Yes, we can. Mother Sarah, one of the desert mothers, she was suffering from a sin for maybe, I don't know, 13, 14 years. And they told her, how did you get over the sin? She said, I began to count my steps. How? I thought, Mother Sarah saying, that if I am unable to take the next step, somehow I cannot take the next step, and I'm taken from this earth, where I'll go? With my current situation, I will not make it to heaven. So before I take the next step, I have to repent. And when I take one step, before taking step number two, I have to ask myself the same question. And every step I take, it's an opportunity for me to repent, break the habit. Number one, know your sin. Number two, feel guilty. Number three, go confess. Number four, break the habit. Number five, hate the sin. We are called to hate the sin. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. Love the sinner to death. Literally. He loves the sinner to death. I have to hate the sin. Our problem sometimes is that, yes, I know what I'm doing wrong. I feel really bad for it. I go confess. I even stop. But part of me deep inside, there's this love for that sin. And whenever, that's why sometimes people relapse. Relapse means that they go back to the sin. After they have, somebody may come and tell me, Abuna, I was 2 months, I did not attempted by this sin. But last week, I felt like 5 times. Because there is this part of the person who still has this love or this yearning for the sin. When somebody, may God give everybody the health, when somebody comes down diagnosed with cancer, they go out and take out, many times they're operable, so they take out the tumor. What do they do after they take out the tumor? Chemotherapy. Why do they do chemotherapy? They just took it out. Why do they do chemotherapy? Just in case one or two or few number of cancer cells are hiding somewhere outside the area that was taken out. I just want to make sure that this cancer has no presence at all in the body of the person. That's why they go and try to take out any hiding cells. We have to make sure that we hate the sin. We don't keep tolerate any love for that sin anymore. So these are the 5 steps that we need to do for repentance. I just have a few quick comments after that. The way to repent, like we said, it's a change of direction. It has to come from within. Many times we worry about what's outside, what's visible. Somebody was telling me that this specific sin, they have no problem committing them when they're alone, but then when around people, they can't. I say, okay, what's the rationale here? Am I concerned about people more than God? I have to really have to be concerned about the effect of the sin, my relationship with God, not what people think of me. I know it's easy because you see the people see you, but what about God? Somebody may say, Abuna, I have a cursing problem. I say, okay, can you curse now in church? I say, no way I can curse in church. How come you cannot curse in church? Well, it's the house of God. What about outside? Yeah, sometimes it happens. So why? What happened? Do you manage to lock God in the church? That's what we do. If I don't do something in church, and I get to do it outside, means I locked God inside the church. But God is omnipresent. He who sees you in church can see you outside. This is here. The real defense of the church is not a defense of the building. It's defense of yourself, because you are part of the church. We are living stones. This is what the Bible said. You are just a mobile part of the church. You come to the church. Somebody comes telling me, I wonder if this person is too busy in work or too busy, he doesn't want to come to church. You take the church to him. By the very fact that you are present in the church, you learn something, go and live it out and show the other person what the church has changed you, has changed the church of God inside you. It has to come from within. This is what we need to do, sincere repentance from within. And a consistent life of repentance is not something I do when I go to a retreat or when I attend a Nahda or I come when I go to a convention and so forth. We get so fired up. A life of repentance is something that I need to do on a consistent basis. It's a journey, a lifelong journey. Saint Macarius was always, this icon over there, always tempted. Oh, Macarius, you're so great. You made it. Said, no, I did not make it yet. Yeah, Macarius, you're so great. The Satan is trying to make him fall into pride, because pride is the king of all sins, or the gateway sin. This is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. He said, no. And until almost his soul, after he passed, his soul was going up, they were still tempting him, but he continued to resist and repent until the last moment of his life. Repentance is something that has to help me get closer to God, having hope and faith in God. There is an example of someone who felt sorry, but did not get close to God. Who is that? He failed to realize his mistake. Judas, Yahuza, yeah, of course. He felt that, he said, I have sinned. I have given you innocent blood. You know, can take your money back and can we just undo, imagine nothing happened? No, I said, no, you can't. And Judas had a choice here. Of course, Christ foreknew his choice. But he had a choice here. He one choice A, which he did, was to give up and, you know, to kill himself. And choice B would have been to come and repent like St. Peter did after St. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And then went and reconciled with him after resurrection. Without repentance is so important. Without repentance, there is no happiness in life. You'll always be, something is wrong, something is messed up. You'll be depressed. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness means no place in heaven. Who is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. Who is without sin? Only Christ, to him be glory. Who of us is without sin? All have sinned and fall short. Even the litany of the departed, we just said that we have sinned even though our life is just one day. We all have sinned. So, in heaven, a place where sin has no place. So, if I leave this world with sin on me, that means I have. So that's why I need to repent. Without repentance, no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, I have no place. It's simple. It's very simple. I don't know why this reality does not hit us every day. That if I don't seek forgiveness, I have no place in heaven. That's why I have to constantly seek God's forgiveness. And I cannot seek forgiveness if I don't offer forgiveness. Forgive us our trespass as you forgive those who trespass against us. There is danger of not repentance. Of course, as I said, do not postpone repentance to the last day, but keep repenting to the last day. Do not postpone repentance to the last day, but keep repenting to the last day. The Bible is so full of encouragement to repent. Just look how merciful is God. I love the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, it's not the parable of the prodigal son as much as the real hero is not the son. The real hero is the father who, contrary against all human, I mean, it's human to make mistake. It's again human to feel bad. But to accept that son back without condition, without is just unfathomable, unthinkable. The mercies of God are amazing. We have the promises of forgiveness, promise of glory. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He will forgive us our sins. And Christ gave us so many parables about repentance. Parable of prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the Pharisee tax collector, even stories of repentance, the sinful woman who came and washed the feet of Christ with her tears. Different from there's another story that we read in Ashaya tonight. And so many stories of repentance. And we have examples of characters of heroes of repentance. David the prophet, he wrote Psalm 50 in Agbaya, amazing psalm of repentance after he fell into a very, very difficult set of sins. The right-hand thief on the cross, St. Peter, the apostle. And then, from the history of our church, St. Moses, the strong saint, Paisa, who celebrated her feast of, maybe, I think, 10 days ago or a couple of weeks ago. She was a one-night saint. I'm sure you heard the story of St. Paisa. St. Mary of Egypt, St. Augustine, again, a very inspiring story. I'll close with a story very similar to St. Augustine's about this girl who was on the right path but managed to go on the wrong path and was surrounded by the wrong people, made the wrong choices. And then she ended up running away from home. Her mother was in tears. She cried for her so many times. Every time she cannot forget the moment she walked out of the door. So she goes to the door before she goes to sleep and thinks, what if in the middle of the night my daughter were to come and try to open the door? What she would do if she find the door locked? What would she do? Just go away. So every night after she prayed, she would go and unlock the door. People lock the doors at night. She stops. She unlocked the door, saying, maybe she will come tonight. Every night she did, for so much, such a long time. Sure enough, God answered her prayers. One night, her door came middle of the night, twisted the knob, and found the door open. Felt that this was God allowing her back in. So God is leaving us the door open every day. Every day. We say in the compliant prayer, repent of my soul as long as you live on this earth. Because the door is open. Let's take the chance. Let's live a life of repentance and bear fruits worthy of repentance. This is the message. This is how you keep your church strong. And to him be the glory now forever unto the religious. Amen.